Welcome to the Harborcast, a weekly podcast on the Bible, pop culture, random social media finds, sports, basically anything and everything. This is a podcast for fellowship students and anyone else that enjoys random topics. Today on the podcast, we have Jason Richards. Jason is the director of Super Summer Texas and over youth evangelism for Texas Baptist. Jason is a former student pastor, moved into this new role for the Texas Baptist. Jason is a friend of fellowship and a friend of Blake's, and we thank Jason for his time today. If you want to be featured on the podcast or have questions or anything like that, please feel free to email us at students@fellowshipforney.org. Make sure to subscribe to us on iTunes and Spotify, and soon to come on Amazon Podcast. If you enjoy the podcast, rate us and let us know. Share us, get the word out. We appreciate it. Guys, we hope you enjoy the podcast today. All right, we are recording. We are live here. We are doing something different today, something digital. I have a Jason Richards live via Zoom. So, Jason.
Hey, glad to be here.
Yeah, so last time Jason was actually here in person, and we went through like this whole hour and a half long recording, and then I couldn't hear Jason, so I had to scrap it, and I really felt really bad about it because there's some really good stuff on there.
Yeah, we had fun.
Yeah, but today, this should work. And so, all right, so we're going to get right into it. And so this week, we're going into Isaiah 46 this Sunday, and then Ephesians 2 this Wednesday. And so what I want to do is I wanted to tie for you guys these two books, these two sections together, and just kind of showcase or let you guys know how the God of the Old Testament is not any different than the God of the New Testament. And so Jason's going to help me with that and just give some quick thoughts on that. Because I think with students, and I know whenever I was growing up and as a student ministry, specifically I remember as in middle school, remember having conversations of like, man, you like the Bible? I'm like, yeah, I like the New Testament more than the Old Testament. And I don't think anybody should be ashamed of that, because it's just, if you don't know, you don't know. And it takes reading. It takes investment. It takes care to understand that, hey, the God of Isaiah is full of grace, mercy, and love and kindness, just as the God of Paul in Ephesians is. And so really it's been awesome for us as a student ministry. If you're not a student here, we've been reading through Isaiah. So it's been awesome for us to see that and to see the graciousness and the merciful patience and kindness of God to his people in Israel, even through sending them to exile and through the hardships that are a result of their sin. And so I just want us to walk away with an understanding and seeing the narrative beginning to end of God redeeming his good work. You know, he created the world and it was good. We fell into sin and sin is our fault, but God created a good work and he's redeeming it back to himself. And that was happening in Isaiah as it is happening in when Paul was talking to the church of Ephesus. And so that being said, Jason, I'm going to read Isaiah 46, and then if you'll read Ephesians 2, and then,
oh, I got the good deal on that one.
Yeah. And so, luckily 46 is not like long.
Oh, you tricked me. Yeah.
Ephesians 2 is a little longer. And okay, then we'll just go through that real quick. Isaiah 46, verse 1. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beast and livestock. These things you carry are born as burdens on weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from the birth of before your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and I will save. To whom will you liken me and make me equal? And compare me that we may be alike. Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver on the scales hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. Then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders. They carry it. They set it in its place, and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory. And that's Isaiah 46.
All right, you want me to read 2 or 2, 11 through 22?
No, go ahead and read...
all of 2?
Yeah, let's do all of it. Because okay. I think, I mean, 11 to 22 is where we're going to be a lot, but I think 1 through 10 really primes it.
Got it. Okay. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
All right. So we see here, we have, I think, like the main ideas we see is how God says he's not dependent on man, but man is dependent on God, right? Mm-hmm. And we have this common message between two pieces of scripture written, 800 years apart. It's written about 700 BC, and we're looking probably around 60 AD, if not a little earlier. But we see the same message is that there's no one like our God. The message is true from Isaiah to the Israelites, into all the Gentiles and foreigners, as it is to what Paul is saying to the church of Ephesus, who were once Gentiles. Look, There is no one like our God. It is by God alone that you have been saved. And Isaiah is saying the same thing. Listen, it is by God alone that you have been saved. And he's speaking to the Israelites at a time in Isaiah. Where they're in exile, and he's speaking of the gods of Babylon, Bel and Nebo. But he's reminding them, it's the God of Israel that saves his people, the God of Jacob. He's reminding them, you know, for they these gods of Babylon, these idols that were made of gold they talked about, these are merely a result of human creativity, which, I mean, Jason, like, it's 2020. People are pretty creative still, right?
Yeah, totally.
You know, like, there's the Church of the Falling Spaghetti Monster.
What?
Have you not heard of that?
I don't understand how you know everything.
Well, I have friends that were members.
Okay. No, I didn't know
yeah,
about that.
Yeah. Is this a joke? No, it's real.
Sounds like a joke.
Yeah, it is. I mean, it is a joke. It's straight up trolling, but they really gathered together. So humanity can be pretty creative. You know, but what is the fault in this? And this is what God has highlighted throughout Scripture in idol making, is that those things can't save, you know? And so today, right, we have, man, how great a lesson are we learning today is like, hey, you know, all those things you cared about, those material items, and I am guilty of those things that you cared about that you find worth in, and they can't save you. You know, as cool as they make you look, as great as they make you feel, they have the same thing. They cannot save you. They can't move on their own. They can't breathe. They can't redeem you. But creativity does not save. You know, idolatry does not save. And so when we compare the Creator in his work, in his wisdom and plans, man, we can't even come close to that. Mm-hmm. And so but as Isaiah is saying, this should cause the remnant to hold fast and firm. Remember the God. Remember the God who delivered you out of exile in Egypt. And that's not much different than what Paul is saying to the Ephesians here, starting in 11, you know, verse 11. Remember that one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, or what is called the circumcision, which is made by flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So he's saying, remember, like, you were separated. So remember where you were and to where you are now, okay, and what Christ has done for you. And what Isaiah is saying, look, remember where you were, but more than that, remember what God has done for you and what he has said he's going to do. So standing secure as a reminder, not on your own righteousness, but on God's righteousness, God's salvation and his righteousness. Because we understand, as if we've been working through this chapter, that God is redeeming his people through bad circumstances. He's the one that placed them into exile because of their sinfulness. He's the one that delivered them to Babylon, but he's also the one who is going to pull them out. And he does so to showcase his glory and his power. And so he's saying through Isaiah, and just as Paul is saying, listen, your righteousness, your salvation does not come from you. It comes from me. And remember that salvation comes from Christ. It comes from the gift of God, the blood of Jesus who died on the cross. And so when we compare that first section of 46, and then we look to where we're going to be later this week in Ephesians 2, do we have a different message from God? No, we don't. We see Paul encouraging the Ephesians to remember where salvation comes from and where you were before. And that sounds familiar. That's kind of what Isaiah is saying. He's telling the Israelites, and we see that further in the chapter. Do not forget what God has done for you and what he's going to do. Where your salvation is, it's the same place. It comes from Christ, the servant that I am sending to you, the redemption that is coming, the rescuing. And so he's saying to his people, I'm not dependent on man, is what God says. I have made, I will bear, and I will carry, and I will save. Even in your sinfulness. And Paul echoes that Paul's really preaching that to the Ephesians here, right? He's saying, listen, even in your sinfulness, even in your forbearance, in your forgetfulness, Jesus died for you. And Isaiah, the message is, listen, Israel, even in your idolatry, even in your exile, even in your disobedience, I am going to rescue you. It's not a different message. And it's all pointing to what Paul talks about in Christ, in Christ's work. Isaiah is this just going up, going really, let's talk about going downhill. It's like just continually picking up speed. Jason, have you ever rolled down a hill in a barrel or anything or tire?
I mean, no barrels or tires, but yeah, I've rolled down hills.
You know, you just keep picking up speed, and that's what Isaiah is doing, and this climactic ending, which we all see in Jesus. And Paul is on the other side of that, but it's the same thing. It's that same momentum picking up from Jesus. Because Paul says, you know, here you were once dead, following the prince of power of the air, children of wrath, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love, even while we were dead, made us love. He made us together through love in Christ. And by that grace, you have been saved. And so we have this message here. It's just saying that there's no one like our God. That's the big point here. All right. The Redeemer, the giver, and the gifter, okay, of salvation. He's the foundation of our hope. Isaiah to Israel, he's saying this, stand firm in Christ, one like no other. And we see that through verses 8 through 10. Remember, I am God. There is no other. I will accomplish my purpose, he says, quoting him directly from Isaiah, which is to deliver them out of exile from Babylon back to Jerusalem, the temple being reestablished and the ushering of Jesus coming in. And then Paul to the church, stand firm in Christ, church, one like no other. And we see that in 11 through 20. Remember, you were separated. You had no hope, but in Christ you have been brought near, okay, by the blood of Jesus. And through him you have access in one spirit through the Father. You're no longer strangers, no longer aliens. Being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, which that was a theme of Super Summer, right? Dwelt.
Yeah. Right? So was made alive.
Yeah, right. And so what's the closing? What's the big deal here is it's we see that God is at the center of salvation for all people through the blood of Jesus, and that all people can be united by faith in Christ, not by their works, not by their inheritance, not by their skin color, not by their backgrounds, but it's through the blood of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Isaiah paints that picture, like the picture of what's to come in the new covenant, and that all the world like will be called to Jesus, right? And that the church is not a physical, geographical, or political group, but it is where God dwells, and that is in his people. That is the church. So the Israelites were the people of God because he dwelled with them, right? In the tabernacle, right? In the temple. Today, we have the church, almost like the new Israel, and that's because that's where God dwells. And it's no longer in the tabernacle, but it is in his people. As Paul says, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And if we read Acts, which we're going to go through Acts, we know that that's the Holy Spirit given to us by the gift of Jesus and his ascension. And so, man, I just think it's great. It's awesome. It's encouraging that we're reading two separate books written 800 years apart, two completely different, you know, audiences in the sense of that, like who they're addressing to, but the purpose and the central message are the same. And I'm not trying to stretch it. I'm not trying to allegorize it. I mean, I'm just looking at what Isaiah is saying to his people, the Israelites, and what Paul is saying to the church of Ephesus. And we can pull that, hey, one, there's no God like our God. Salvation comes through Jesus, and all who believe in him through faith will be united, Gentile, Greek, Jew. And so we should be encouraged that because we're in America and we are not Jews, but we have the hope of Jesus and that we can be united through that. That's good news. And that the people in Lebanon, just bring them up, they can be united through the blood of Jesus. You know, the people of Rome can be united through the blood of Jesus. The, you know, all of those, the South African, the Australian, they can all be united through this one work of one man, one true God. And so, you got any thoughts on that, Jason?
Oh, man, lots. Well, I think it's interesting. You're wanting to point out that these two passages are linked. And the link is the author, not the one who used some type of ink and wrote something, but the one who made the message and sent it to man, you know? And it reveals the heart of that author. And when I think about these things, I'm thinking about how in the garden there was idolatry, and it was idolatry of self. And so Adam and Eve replaced God with themselves and wanted to be God. And so they disobeyed. Mm-hmm. And I think it's interesting that we talk about sin. We use that word sin a lot, and it really just means to disobey God. But like underneath sin, there's idolatry. And it's this thought that I want to be God. It's that I would put my trust or my faith into something else other than the one true God.
Right.
And so it's interesting that that happens in the garden, and it happens in this, with this audience that in Isaiah, and it happens with the audience in Ephesians, and it happens with us. And, you know, we are all common in the sense that we choose to be creative, like Isaiah said, in our idol making. We choose to be forgetful, like Paul says, in that God is the one true God, the creator of all these things, and that he's the one who saves. And so we look to these idols to save us, and they don't. They never meet those qualifications to save, and he's the only one who can, and that's why there's no one like him.
Right.
So, I mean, it shouldn't be a surprise that these two seemingly widely spaced passages, like in my Bible, this is not how you measure space, but it's 500 and something pages different, right? Mm-hmm. It's a long way apart in the book, but they're coming from the same heart, from the same God right. that loves us. And he is the only path to salvation. He's telling us, I want you to be saved. I want you to be saved because I want to have a relationship with you. I want to be reconciled with you. I built you. I made man so that I could be with them, so that we could be mm-hmm. together. And they disobeyed and they were separated. So he made a way for them to be reconciled, to be joined back together. And that's the good news.
Yeah.
I think there's lots to say, but that's a good sum up.
Yeah. I talked about last week on the quote, this kind of famous saying of the sculptor who took a piece of marble and shaped it into a horse. And they asked him, how did you shape that marble into a horse? And he said, I cut everything away from it that did not look like a horse. Mm-hmm. And that's what we do with idols, right? We cut things into a way that we don't want them to look like. And so we create, or we cast our own images upon these gods. Because what Isaiah is saying too, like in your creativity, is no creativity in your heart or mind could you create a God as just and as righteous as Yahweh. Like it's
and
beyond,
if you did, it would just sit there.
Yeah, and it's beyond you.
Right.
You have something greater whose ways are not your ways, like as we talked about last week with the potter and the clay in Isaiah 45. And that's what I think what Paul is saying is like, listen, you as man cannot even – you could not sum up a savior this way. It's evident in that you put him on the cross. You know, you wouldn't even dare do that. And so – it is by his good grace that he has called you and he has chosen you. And it's by his good grace that through your faith, he receives you, you know, through that. And so I think it's evident that even as God, as we talked about, it's been really hard to have, because we haven't had been able to have conversations. And Isaiah 40 through 46 has some hard stuff, just like Paul, because Paul, they both talk about the elect. Both talk about those being predestined for wrath. Those are hard conversations to have, but God's heart is for it's not it's for his glory, and that we get to be part of his glory is good news. And so man cannot seem to sum that up on their own. And so it's just good to see that, because you deal with a lot today, specifically like in a universalism, or you see postmodernism, like, well, the Bible is inconsistent, the message is inconsistent. No, it's completely consistent. If anything, it's overly consistent. Like, listen up. It's inconsistent with what you want it to be. That's the issue. Because we talked about racial biases and stuff like that. You are placing your bias upon what we believe to be the inerrant word of God. And this is not good. It's not, it can't coexist. Mm-mm. Those things cannot coexist. Because when you try to make them coexist, what seems to happen is it's not you decreasing, it's the word of God decreasing. And that's when we kind of run into some issues. So, all right, that's a good word.
Okay.
Now we're going to move into a new segment, kind of lighten up just a little bit before it gets real dark again. It's not really dark, but really encouraging. Pop talk. All right.
Pop talk.
So, yeah. So this is what's going on in pop culture. And, you know, last week I talked about how Donald Trump was trying to get rid of TikTok. And Jason is not a social media person.
Who's Donald Trump? I haven't heard of him.
Who's this President Donald Trump?
That guy.
The President Orange. And so I'm just joking, parents or whoever's listening. I am in political exile, so don't get mad at me. Just letting you know, disclaimer. You know, he threatened to ban TikTok. He's still on this tirade, along with trying to keep college football playing, which, man, I don't even know how to feel about
that. Oh, he's a college football fan? I didn't know.
Apparently, he tweeted about it.
Interesting.
He said, let them play. You haven't been on Twitter. It's a fire. It's every day dumb.
I know. I can't keep every up. Day. It wears me out.
It's pretty entertaining. So he wants to get rid of TikTok. And Jason, if you know anything about Generation Z,
I try to.
Yeah. Okay. So I put some stats here. Like, they're on their phone 57% of Generation Z is on their phone 4 or more hours. I would guarantee you that 3 of those hours are TikTok. Like, just mindless time. It's like the new Vine, but they're longer. Like what Vine used to be.
What is it, like a minute?
Yeah, like I actually think it'd be a little over a minute. But like, you know, there's all you probably walked up. Well, phones aren't allowed at, well, super summer phones are, you know. Or camp in general. Let's say camp in general, phones are whatever. You know, if we remember what camp is, church camp, you see these, like, you know, people randomly dancing, and that's TikTok. It's created a lot of great awkward moments from the outside looking in.
Right.
It's actually, man, this could be a great social experiment of reality. The reality of the person looking at the phone and then everybody else around them. Like, you know how big of a dork you look like right now? while you're literally dancing in the middle of a busy street.
My neighbors across the street, there's some high school girls, and every time I go out there while I'm working in the garage or something, they come out, I see them doing some dance in front of their garage. It's always different. Yeah. So, yeah.
That's TikTok, right?
Yeah.
So you're on the outside of reality right now. You're like,
that's right.
That is, they're in the Matrix.
Yeah.
And you're Neo.
That's right.
You know, you're like, hey, you should go over there. Hey, let me set you free.
I'm not going to go talk to high school girls.
Okay, you took that the wrong way. Like, yeah. So, like, say, hey, you know, there's a whole other world.
No, I can't do that.
And it's called Instagram Reels. Like, it's the new TikTok. Like, the day after. So, the day after I talked about this, Donald Trump's going after TikTok, Instagram releases Instagram Reels, which is nice because it's on Instagram, which I'm on a lot already because a lot of our students are there. And now I don't have to go to TikTok. Is Super Summer going to utilize this new social media technology?
Likely.
Cool. Are you going to make a video on Reels, a dancing video?
I'm not, but yeah, somebody will.
I think you should. Super Summer Texas should, like, I don't know, get hype.
a dance, a gospel dance.
Get low.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, the church clap. Don't do the church clap.
Oh, no, that's... No.
Hey, I will applaud you.
Okay.
In every session that I've been at Super Summer, I've never heard the church clap in the main session.
Oh, no.
Now, I know it's been on in school sessions.
Yeah.
But the school sessions that I have been a part of, it has not.
Yeah.
I refuse. Like, we'll play some Kirk Franklin before we do that. So, yeah. So, Instagram Reels. What are your thoughts?
All of them? Well, it's divisive maybe, but I just feel like it's a giant hype machine, and you put any name you want on it of whatever platform you want.
Yeah.
And it's just, it's like trying to keep up, trying to put out an image. It helps us to lose touch with reality of who we actually are. A lot of...
You're creating a...
An image.
For your followers there that may be different than the image in the real world.
It's a really terrible thing when a person loses sight of who they are and who they are projecting.
Right.
You know, like those become both lies. The projection's a lie, and then they don't know who they really are. So, you know, that part's hard, and it's hard to see people lose their grounding in that. But, you know.
Maybe they should read Ephesians 2.
They should. They should read all of Ephesians. That's my favorite book.
Yeah, man.
So.
Listen. You were once alienated in TikTok. You've been found and redeemed through Instagram Reels.
I don't know.
I'm kidding. That's blasphemy.
There's a positive to it because it's a path to reach people.
Right.
So I think there's a right way to do it. I just have zero interest in it personally.
Yeah. If you could follow your San Diego Fathers on there, would you follow them?
No.
No. Like, no, they give, like, little, like, minute highlights of, like, living life in San Diego?
No, I wouldn't.
Dude, I miss San Diego. I'm just saying, you have that nice background.
I know. Let's go.
It's one of the best stadiums in baseball because it's never hot.
And it's never crowded this season. That's true.
They're actually good this year, though.
Oh, yeah.
They're actually pretty decent. Good for them. Good for the dads.
Dad team
right there. All right, and then Shia LaBeouf.
Yeah.
What's the most recent movie you have seen with Shia LaBeouf in it?
Probably never.
What, you never watched a Shia LaBeouf movie?
I don't think so.
Holes?
No. Keep going.
Transformers?
No.
You never watched any Transformers movie?
No.
You were a youth pastor.
Yeah.
You never watched
Transformers? I hate that whole genre, man. It's just, it's boring to me.
Fury?
No.
It's a good war movie.
Do you remember any more?
More Transformer movies?
No.
So
what about them, though?
So, Shia LaBeouf, guys, if you are a comic book nerd, like I've recently really dwelled deep into comic books because there's some great comic book apps, Jason. Like you
can get
Marvel or DC. And basically have all the collection for a subscription.
Really?
Dude, and it's awesome.
That's genius.
Yeah, it's great. And you can flip them like screen to screen. And so if it keeps me off of social media, it's a win. Like,
if it keeps
me from scrolling on Twitter and just getting like upset with man's depravity, it's good. And so I've been getting really deep. So there's a rumor that he is going to be cast as Iceman for Marvel, for X-Men, which is kind of a big deal. And so you don't really care about Marvel or anything. So
I really don't. Guys, and it really hurts my friends that care.
You have a lot of friends.
They're like, come and watch my – no, not doing it. I'm one of the most fun people on the planet.
You are fun. You are fun. We do have a good time.
Yeah, just not with that.
No, we talk about or musicals, which you guys missed out on that.
Yeah.
Let's see here. He's in the movie Lawless. I forgot about that one. That's a good one.
No, Wall Street. I didn't see that either.
The new Wall Street.
Which one?
Wall Street. No. The remake. Eagle Eye. Indiana Jones and the Kingdom of the Crystal Skull.
Doubt it.
You watched
that
one?
What's the original Indiana Jones movie?
The original?
Yeah.
Raiders of the Lost Ark?
That's it. It's the only one I've ever seen. I didn't even like it. I mean,
that really hurts. Like,
I know. I told you a moment ago. I hurt my friends because I'm just not that interested.
That's Indiana Jones. Disturbia. Have you seen Disturbia?
No.
Do you have do you have cable?
No, I got Dish, but I don't watch it. My wife watches it. I literally don't watch it ever.
He's an iRobot.
I don't think I saw that.
Even
Is that
Stevens
got Will Smith in it.
Yep.
I think I remember.
Did you watch Even Stevens?
No. That's why I said this will be fun. Make the list.
That's a long. Yeah. Well, that's all that you would really know, but you don't know.
Okay.
I mean, just I got a lot of movies you can watch. The Greatest Game Ever Played. That's a good one. That's a Disney movie. It's on Disney Plus.
You talking about Big Brother?
No. Yeah. The movie The Greatest Game Ever Played.
Oh,
I guess we can do that. All right. So, okay. Just a real quick. So Big Brother, which is the ultimate quarantine show.
It is.
And so I was really worried, but it didn't make much sense why they couldn't have Big Brother. Like,
yeah,
it just was an extra 2 weeks long for most of those people because they had quarantine before they got in the house.
Right.
If they test negative, why don't you just throw them in there?
I don't know.
But I guess better safe than sorry.
Yeah.
So this is a new season, celebrities. Right?
Yeah,
not celebrities.
All stars.
All stars. Yeah, not celebrities.
So that means
celebrities would have been really good though at this time.
No, they did that once. It was not that good.
Well, because they were crappy celebrities. They weren't.
Well, what celebrity wants to go on?
It would have been like watching Celebrity Rehab.
Pretty much.
I mean,
even though I haven't seen that, but yeah, imagine.
Yeah, and you like Jamie Foxx? Dude, Jamie Foxx and Tom Cruise in the same house could be very interesting. Because Katie Holmes, you know, if you didn't know that, Jamie Foxx was dating Katie Holmes there for a little while.
I didn't know.
Yeah, it's a little weird. It's weird. But anyway, so Big Brother. I was talking with Cassie. We were watching last night's episode.
Yeah.
And guys, like, this is a great quarantine show to watch. So I was like, Cassie, would you do Big Brother? And she said, yeah. And then she's like, but probably not now. I was like, that's a good answer because you have three kids.
Yeah.
And so it's like, what if I did Big Brother? She's like, yeah, you could do it. I said, do you think I'd do well? And she goes, no, you care too much what people think about you.
Yep, I agree 100%.
I was like, dang it.
You have to be ruthless. And if you're going to do it as like a Christian, you have to go into it and tell everybody, I'm playing a game. This is not me in real life. But this game requires me to be deceptive. I'm going to do it.
And that's what's like. I was thinking, Cassie, I was like, I can be pretty deceptive, and you don't know.
Well, we all can.
And so, like, maybe if I got in that game, I could throw away my Enneagram Type 1 and go to my Wing 8 and Wing 9, and you know, kind of be really charming and kind, lay low a little bit, and then just backstab some people.
You might do it. I really don't see it happening, though.
No, I wouldn't win. You're right, though. Like, so I came up with this idea that we should do a Big Brother Enneagram podcast.
Yeah.
And it could go through all of the all-stars and try to figure out which Enneagram type they are. And then from that, we can shuffle into a group of, like, early exits and who's going to be in the finals.
Yeah.
Because what's her name? Blonde-haired girl that married the guy that she was on the season with.
Nicole.
Yeah, Nicole. No, Nicole and Cody. Well, yeah, Nicole and Cody. They're in the same season. The guy that won head of household.
Yeah. Okay.
She's very much like a 4 or 5.
Hmm.
You know what I'm saying? Like, she's just kind of like,
yeah. She might be a 4.
She doesn't, because she won
really
she won that season against
Paul,
who plays the game really well and cannot win. I feel bad. I don't feel bad, but I feel bad. But it's because she plays that, like, that line.
Yeah.
And she kind of gets a sympathy card.
I don't know if it's wise to try to cast Enneagram on people, but it's definitely fun.
Well, I think in the Big Brother household, like the dynamic, it's perfect for that. You know what I'm saying? Like, cause you're like, you all these random people, random personalities playing a game, and that, like, I don't think the Enneagram comes into factor a lot in daily life, but in that situation, like how you're interacting with people like that randomly. So, yeah.
Okay. Do you have any students that you know of that watch Big Brother?
Yeah, I think, yeah, we do.
Yeah.
They all watch Friends though, which I can't condone Friends. I don't understand it.
I used to try to watch Friends and I could see it's like chewing gum for the brain. You know, it's like, it's okay to sit there for like 30 minutes and then kind of engage. You lose track of reality.
Right.
But I think that's all it is. It doesn't change your life for the better.
I think.
It just hurt people's feelings.
I would have been like, you know, you had Moms Against Rock and Roll in the 80s.
Yeah.
I would have been like Moms Against Friends because that show, you know, it's not, it's, it is what it is. You know what I'm saying? It's not all clean.
No.
So I'm like, we wonder how we got to where we're at today.
But truthfully, that's the world.
Right, right.
That's humanity. It's an honest representation of humanity.
No, you're right.
So
I mean, we watch
it because we're guilty of it.
Yeah, we watch the show MASH, you know, it's about the Vietnam War, you know, Korean War.
No, Korean, yeah.
Korean War. So, I mean, like, you know, a war we shouldn't have been in. So, anyways, so yeah, there's some pop talk. Big Brother's back. Next episode's Wednesday, right?
I have no idea. I was gone on vacation, so I purposely didn't watch them so I could watch them with my wife.
Oh, did I just give it away?
What? No, I watched two. I watched the two episodes last night with her.
My bad. We watched it last night too. Mm-hmm. Oh, the second episode. So it's going to be interesting.
Yeah, if you want another podcast on Big Brother, I'm down.
Yeah, it'd be fun. Cassie would be good. It's better than Survivor.
Yes, because they get food.
They do get food.
Air conditioning.
And people kind of wear clothing. It's really tight clothing, but they at least wear clothing in the Big Brother house.
I know, but again, that's just the world. I'm just saying,
I don't have to look at a dude with his shirt off for an hour and a half on like I do on Survivor who hasn't shaved in 3 weeks.
Yeah.
Big Brother, they have, unless you get in that room, what's it called?
I don't know which one.
The bad room.
Oh, have not room.
The have not room that they got locked out of.
Yeah, that was funny. I don't recall Julie a live Chen. Show. And then her joke was terrible. She's like, what? She goes, well, we're going to leave you in the hallway. I'm kidding.
Yeah, you need more of a pauser, truly. This tells you, I was watching that. I was with Cassie. I was like, this is me every Wednesday night and Sunday morning doing a live stream. Live TV is really hard. And so they do a really good job. I'm just telling
you. Yeah, they do.
Did you ever watch any of the, like, Big Brother at night, like where it's on one of those alternate channels.
After dark
one.
I don't think I ever had the channel, whatever it was on, but I have watched CBS All Access. So like the 24 hour feeds.
Yeah.
For like, I don't know how many years, probably 10 years. I got it on right now. It's
really
nothing's happening.
Someone's eating a bowl of cereal.
No, they got a screen up so you can't see what's happening. I guess they're playing a game or something.
Oh, like, I will say, I was thinking, like, all those people could not have any social interaction. Now they're in the Big Brother house.
Yeah.
You know?
It was like, cool to see them, like, hugging, like everybody.
Well, I'm so jealous
for sure
of you.
That they're not sick. It's like, I want to hug people.
Yeah. Hey, we can shake hands. Hey, use my toothbrush.
They're, like, high-fiving and all that stuff. And I'm like, man.
I
miss those days.
It's like the reverse Truman Show.
How so?
Well, I guess it is the Truman Show. I mean, I don't know. Never mind. There is.
I guess because the Truman Show was out of the house, right? It was just everywhere.
Yeah. We need some Truman Show.
Who was in that? I think I
Jim
saw
Jim Carrey.
That. Yeah, I don't remember.
It's Seaside, Florida.
Oh, it was.
Yeah, so Seaside, Florida is a town that they basically built for that movie.
No.
Yeah, like the whole
and
downtown.
Then it became like.
Yeah, then it became like this Polo Ralph Lauren ad.
Yes, it's like it's a. Exactly. Status symbol to buy the shirt and wear the shirt.
Yeah, you got to wear like a Southern Charm shirt when you're down there or whatever. Southern, whatever they are. Comfort.
Tide. Southern Tide.
Yeah. It's like Southern Comfort. I think that's an alcoholic beverage.
I don't know about that either.
Just put Southern Duck in there. Southern Dog.
That's, hey, whatever. I think we've dived on this pop yeah, right. talk.
There we go.
Where do you want to go now?
All right. So this will be where there's music coming in. Hey, and so we're back with Jason. How have you handled this 7 month and counting quarantine season?
Yeah.
Or we're not even quarantining anymore, but like pandemic.
Yeah. You know, I think about a sapling, little tree that's like planted somewhere sheltered and protected versus one planted like on the beach where it constantly gets wind. And I think we, as a culture, were the sapling that was sheltered and protected, and we just weren't used to the wind. And so March and April were really dark days, and they were painful and difficult to navigate and hurt a lot, you know, and we're starting to get some of that resistance built up from the flexing of the winds as they came and bent us, you know, and made us change and stretch and all that sort of stuff. And so I feel like for the most part, people are getting healthier. You know, that's what I feel. I feel like a little more comfortable spending lots of time in my house. You know what I mean? It's like,
yeah,
I feel mentally healthier, all those sorts of things. But man, it's been tough. So we're growing.
Yeah. I think some of it's people are just like, whatever.
Yeah.
It's a large number of people.
Yeah. It's a very divisive topic to discuss too, because people are just all over the place.
Yeah. I saw a fire tweet posted, you know, kind of going along with this season from Paul. Well, he didn't tweet it. It was a quote. He said, some of you guys are upset about having to wear a mask in church, and you've been wearing masks for years.
Wow.
I was like, oh man, sizzle. That's what I was like, dang, just let him happen. It's like, man, yeah. I was like, yeah
that's season. What I want to put. That's what I want to put on the people that like can't figure out how to get along with people. And so they're like real rebellious. I want to be like, say so something like, you don't need a mask. You already have one on.
Yeah.
That'd be so mean and unnecessary.
Yeah.
But it'd be fun.
Yeah, it'd be funny. I'd be like, yeah, there it is. Come at me. Yeah, I think we all like have that hit that mental fatigue.
Yeah.
Because we live in a generation that hadn't had to sacrifice anything.
Well, we were weak in the areas that we hadn't used.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, now we've gained some strength in those muscles, whatever those intangible muscles are to do life the way it is now.
Some, and some have completely
atrophied and
yeah,
bad.
Yeah.
So
what is something you've learned over this season, Jason, as a director of, well, you're over youth and evangelism for the Texas Baptist. What's something you learned over the season that you would want to share with someone, like that you could say, hey, this is the most important, like City Slickers, that one thing.
I think I might have seen that one, but so long ago, I don't remember anything about it.
It's really good.
Yeah, the first thing that comes to mind has to be, I heard it from Robert White. Have you worked with him?
I've not worked with him. I know who he is.
Oh, he's a good dude. Anyway, we were talking about the church and what it's like to be the church today and trying to respond to what's happening around us and to still function. And, you know, I don't remember his exact words, but it was in a discussion with him that I realized that we had a whole lot of fluff, a whole lot of extra, you know, that it took this type of pandemic experience for us to throw off all of the things that were holding us down. And, you know, a complicated church has disappeared. even though it feels like as church leaders that now it's harder to do church, we're just familiar with a complicated way. Mm-hmm. Now church is simple, and like house to house church is the norm. Mm-hmm. And, you know, getting on a screen and interacting like this is happening in smaller groups. And it feels like it's a more natural church experience than we first thought it was going to be. So that's one thing, you know. And then I'd say tied into that, it's removed that negative opportunity for a person to bring their lost friend to the church and expect somebody at the church to do the job that they should be doing themselves, mm-hmm. of relating to that lost person and like living, you know, in community and caring for one another. And so I think that part is good. I think we're going to be better off going forward, even if we find a new normal that involves large mass gatherings. I think we're going to be better off because we're going to have this experience where we know what the root, the base of church life really is. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
Yeah, it's good. Because in student ministry, you don't even think about it. So I brought my friend here, and they just like kind of, here you go.
Yeah, push them.
Like,
save them.
Well, I don't know who they are. You brought them. like
it's so weird.
You're right, man. Like, and we've had quite a few guests come to our in-person meetings. But I don't know how many of them are unchurched. I think we're having a lot more of like, hey, my church isn't meeting, so you are.
Come here.
We need to be, as leaders, we need to be encouraging, like, hey, this is the opportunity that you have been called to do. Like, I've been called to do it, but you have been called to this, and you need to have that conversation, and you need to plant and water and cultivate that seed, not export it in consumer-driven atmospheres. Hey, I brought them here. Now it's on you.
Right.
I guess it's
same thing for parents in student ministry. That's like a long-term, it's not even a love-hate relationship. It's just a hate relationship. Mm-hmm. The student minister being irritated that the parent won't do their role of parenting the child through discipleship and things like that. And so now it's been interesting to see the parents that wanted to do that all along, but maybe were using the church as an easy opportunity to offload that. Now they're doing that. And then also the people, it's like the nominal Christian, the one who, you know, wants to identify as a Christ follower, but doesn't want to follow Christ. They're not participating in church right now. And so numbers went down, but authenticity went up,
right?
You know, numerically. So
a remnant.
Yeah, that's right.
It's left a remnant.
Good.
Like, we're talking to children's minister, and just like those who are here, man, they want to be here.
Yep. Because it's their hope.
It's no longer a consumer driven thing. It's like, I'm going here, like, especially if you're meeting in person, you're going, and our students are coming to church because they long to be within the community and worship. There's a real risk.
Yeah.
And for the first time in 100 years,
our history, at least
in 100 years, there's a risk to gathering in person. Hmm. And some people want to say, you're dumb for doing that, you know? And so it's not persecution, but there's real ridicule or real opportunity to discuss why, you know, like there's like when someone wants to ask you, why would you gather a church? And there's an opportunity to not respond with hate or be real short or sarcastic, which is really easy to do and roast somebody, because that's my natural gift.
That's right.
Slide them up. But to respond in love and patience and kindness, like, here's why I'm gathering, and drop the gospel right there. Mm-hmm. I understand there's a risk. There's a risk for anything. We want to do it with wisdom and kindness. And here's what we do to implement that, you know, and we love for you to come. And but like anything, there's a risk factor. And I think the American church we lost sight of that for a little bit. And so now you have those who are coming are those who desire to grow.
Mm-hmm.
Fellowship. Now what we need to do is, like you said, is learn to, like, hey, you have a personal responsibility for those people that you are bringing and ushering in.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, that's how it's going to have to work. You know, they trust you. They've been around you. They trust that you haven't been, you know, careless, you know. And so what an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. How can students, here's the next question. How can students come away from this time richer or better equipped to handle life going forward?
I want to talk about evangelism on this one, but I just feel like I need to go towards the parent side of things. So now more than any time in our history that we remember, not that's recorded in books, but like that we can recall from people being alive, we have had an opportunity to be together as families or as households and in ways that hasn't been possible, I think, since maybe the light bulb was made.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, so there's been an opportunity here to develop relationships with your family that I know we've squandered it to some degree, but I think we're all a little better off for that portion where we've grown in those relationships. And, you know, like, I know what it's like to have parents and to not want to listen to anything they say and to think they don't know what they're talking about and to forget that of all the people in the world that they're the ones who love us the most.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, like, it just seems like this is probably going to be a really rich experience for students to receive that opportunity. And then I'm interested to see what happens as they grow older and live out of this experience, how it will change this generation,
right,
of students today.
Yeah, I'm it's a wait and see.
Yeah, it always much, is,
you know. Yeah. Like, but even, but you know, like because it's a shared experience between of all generations.
Yeah.
It's like we obviously were on the other side of the Great War, okay, World War II. But we have experienced how, because of our parents, what they experienced because of what their parents experienced in the war, how they treated them, right? Mm-hmm. How their kids were treated differently than they were. And how vice versa, like baby boomers treated Gen Xers, like that generation had everything. And how Gen Xers have treated millennials and, you know, so it's, but now that we're like, you have baby boomers, Xers, millennials, and Gen Zers, and Gen Zers are really on the cusp of, you know, they're not adults yet. It's going to be interesting for us because as millennials and Xers, they haven't experienced anything like this. We've experienced like housing collapses and financial turmoil, but not a like shared worldwide, like,
yeah,
event. Like, at least,
well, 9/11 is the closest thing.
Yeah, that's closest. But like the personal effect,
yeah,
like everybody knowing someone, and I think media has a big role to play in that. Probably, like there's been other pandemic outbreaks, but haven't been covered in a way like this. And we like the shared experiences of, like the turmoil that's going on, like with racial injustice and police brutality and, you know, a political season. It's going to be interesting to see how the next 5 years impact the largest generation in history, American history. And we're going to be on the other side kind of like, oh, okay. You know, yeah, like, college is going to look different. All these things are going to look different. But what's the church going to look like? Which, man, can be exciting. It can be really exciting.
I'm excited about it.
You know, but can also be kind of terrifying because we're in a place now where the church got so locked into like this, like this circle, this cult, cul-de-sac.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the cul-de-sac's been blown off the map. like it no longer or fell off into the ocean. You know, it's just we got to turn around and there's a new path going mm-hmm. forward, the programs yeah. and all that stuff. This is the final question.
Okay.
We have seen lots of turmoil, right? We kind of talked about it on our TV sets. We're in the palm of our hands. And I don't think I need to name really anything specifically, but like we've seen the murder of African-American men mm-hmm. by police and armed white men and protests yeah. as a result of those things and riots. And then we've seen political ads. We're in a political season and all the conspiracies and that go on. You name it. All right. Someone has posted it or seen it or given it ear, right?
Yeah.
How can young believers think and walk this time carefully? Or better yet, how can young believers use it as a way to share the gospel, even while social distancing? Which is the question all youth pastors are wondering. Yeah.
I mean, it's two questions, I think.
Sorry.
It's at least two answers, I feel like. Yeah. I think what we talked about in Isaiah and Ephesians – comes to play in this. But basically it's where do you put your hope? And, you know, like my hope is in Jesus, the path that he's made for me to be joined back together with God. Mm-hmm. And I say that, and it is true of my heart, but there's times when my flesh takes over, right? And I abandon that. So then I start to idol make and have idolatry in me, you know, but the bottom line is like, I do hope in Jesus. And because my hope is in Jesus, it's not changing. It's not shifting every 7 minutes with whatever's new on the news or whatever's new on social media or whatever the president has changed or signed or tweeted or whatever the case is. Right. Or my friends that I felt really similar to, and then all of a sudden the mask issue became the biggest problem. Well, like I'm different than them, but my hope wasn't in my friends. My hope wasn't in my church that I can't meet in physically right now. And my hope wasn't in whatever our economy was doing, you know, like my hope was in none of those things. And so I still have my hope. I'm scrambling to try to figure out how to move to the next step, but I haven't lost hope. And so I think that's the universal experience of a true Christ follower right now, is that we have hope. And the thing is, there's a stability, fortitude is really the best word I can think of, that comes from that the people around us can see. And they hear it in the way we talk, and they see it in the things we do. And, you know, they see that we're not trying to run from one idol to the next to try to find peace and hope. And so I think that is the key thing right now, which leads into the evangelism side of things. Like, we have to stay engaged in relationships, whether it's through a screen playing video games or through a screen in Zoom meetings or whatever the thing is that you do to relate to people. Like, we have to keep relating to people, because the mission is still to go and make disciples of all nations. We have to get into people's lives and share it together, and then let them see the hope that we have. Mm-hmm. So, you know, there's a lot of fear, like, I don't know enough to share, or, you know, all the lies that Satan puts out there. But bottom line is, you have hope. If you know Jesus, if you really do, then you have hope. And mm-hmm. this, your world isn't shook, you know?
Right.
Your foundation is stable. Maybe all around you, everything is shaking, but you're not, because you're standing on a thing that doesn't move, you know? Right. It's solid. So I think that's where we are today. And, you know, the only other thing I just feel I have to say is, there's a fear, I think, especially the younger we are, that when we talk to someone and we share what our hope is, we're afraid that they'll reject it. And when our friends reject that gospel presentation, that they're rejecting us also. But that is just merely a perspective. It's an attitude. If you will change your attitude from that perspective to say, this is my friend and I'm just having a conversation and I'm sharing this with him, then when you're done with a conversation, you'll still be friends. You won't be rejected. They may have rejected the gospel, but you still have an opportunity to live it in front of them. You still have an opportunity to care for them. So I think that if we could do those things, then we'll be functioning perhaps more to the capacity of what the church is supposed to do than what we were doing before when we had thousands of programs and we were spending time, you know, four nights a week at the church.
Right.
And in all these different events, you know?
Right.
So anyway, yeah, that's what I'm thinking.
Yeah. Now I think I've told our students this before, like we're more worried about losing a friendship than losing a friend. Like eternity.
Yeah. I'm with you.
You know, and the good news of like of the gospel is that salvation does not rest in your hands.
Yeah, that's what we just read.
You know, like it's not by your work. Yeah, it's not by your work. It's not by your power. It's not by your will. It's not by your talent. It's not by, I mean, Paul talks about how we want to try to persuade, but it's the Holy Spirit. Even then, we speak from persuasion because we want the Holy Spirit to grasp hold. We want, he wanted his listeners to change like what they're thinking. And that's what persuasion does, is it's not to like get one over on you. It's to, hey, you're thinking this way, but let me change what you're thinking here. Let me change the direction your mind's going in so that you may be open and you may hear or see what the Holy Spirit is doing. You know, like we see that with how Jesus spoke in parables.
Yeah.
It opened the minds to the meek and the mild, like they could see the truth, but it hid from the self-righteous. They were unable to see the meaning, the simple meaning of some of these parables. And so that's something like, hey, and I mean, I think really like to piggyback on what you were saying is, you no longer, the church needs to understand, and I hope we understand this as students, like we don't have to subsidize evangelism. We just need to care for people. You know, like tell your friend that you care about them. And if you care about Jesus and you care about your friend, then you would tell them, or if you even think about it or have that discussion and let the Spirit work and flow. And programs were meant to just like be a tool or a resource. That's really what they were meant for, but they became the point. And most of our students won't know what programs are because we're not really a program heavy church, but like, you know, they're just meant to supplement what you should be, we should already be doing. Like student ministry. It's just a tool or a help to walk alongside the parents, to be an extra voice in the corner along with them.
Yeah. Exactly.
You won't listen to you like, hey, I'm saying this, look, Blake's saying it too, you know, like he's 20 years younger than me or 10 or five, whatever.
It ought to be called parent ministry.
Yeah. Well,
but not every kid
family ministry
has the privilege or opportunity of parents. So
yeah, family ministry.
Right? Yeah.
So yeah, Jason, I appreciate you coming on.
Glad to.
On. Well, I guess we actually only went about an hour, but until next time, guys, thanks for joining us on the podcast. You can please subscribe, like us, rate us, share us on Instagram, or not on Instagram, on Spotify and iTunes. We'll be possibly coming up on Amazon podcast soon. And so we appreciate it. Jason, thank you, brother.
You got it. See ya.
See ya.